pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for pursuing us with your love. Father, I love the message of that song because it talks about how you pursue us. God, sometimes we might say, I found Jesus, or I found the Lord, or I found God, but we realize based on what you've revealed to us in your word, we didn't come looking for you, but you came looking for us. You extended grace, which is goodness given to people who deserve the opposite. When we were lost, when we were dead, you sent your one and only son, Jesus, who laid down his life so that we could know you. And Father, it's my prayer that all of us that are here would understand the depths of your love. As Paul said, that we would understand how deep and high and wide and long your love is. May we take those moments to slow down and see you and your goodness at work around us. Father, I pray that you would just continue to be at work around us and that you would give us the eyes to see what you are doing and give us the courage to step into places where you are already at work in the lives of people that you are drawing to yourself. Thanks for the privilege of being a part of your mission. Father, thanks for meeting with us today, and I pray that you would continue to bless us with your presence today, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, be at work in our hearts, transforming us so that more and more we become like our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It is good to see everybody. I know we've got some guests here, so if you are new with us this morning, my name is Bill. Thanks for being here. Would love the opportunity to introduce myself to you after the service this morning. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, but you know, this time of the year, you never know the attitudes of people on Sunday morning because so much of it is based off of what happens on Saturday afternoon. And so today, I just want, misery loves company. And so for those of you Sooners and you Longhorns and you Raiders, feel free to gather together afterwards and just commiserate together. The Frogs, let's just kind of leave everybody alone. Those of us, our Buckeyes, Rocky's not in here. We're still looking real good. Everybody thinks that we're the best team in the country, so feeling real good about ourselves today. So I won't rub that in too much on the Big 12 fans that will never make it into the college football playoff. So I said that out loud. Sorry about that. Hey, we are finishing up today our series that we've called Marvel. And really, based on what we've talked about throughout this series, I want you to know it is far from over. Because in this series, we talked from the very beginning that our faith is based off of a person who really lived. Jesus really lived. He really did all of the things that we read about in the Bible. That's what our faith is based on. And the reason that Jesus came to this earth is because we were lost and in desperate need of rescue. And God, in his love and his grace, sent his one and only son, Jesus, who willingly laid down his life so that by faith in him, we could experience a relationship with God that changes everything about us. And I want you to know that's why this series doesn't end, because that change that begins the moment that we place our faith and trust in Jesus, it extends until we reach eternity when we are made perfect. But if you know what we've been covering in this series, if you've been paying attention to that, you know that we still have one chapter to go. We finished last week kind of talking about John chapter 3. Today we're going to finish with John chapter 4. And so I'm going to just talk briefly about some of what we read in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus and his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. If John chapter 3 helps us to understand that the good news about Jesus, the gospel, is for people who think they're doing everything right, it's John chapter 4 that helps us to understand the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for the people who have been overlooked and pushed aside, those in the margins, those who are broken and hopeless. The message of the gospel is for all people. It's for all people because the Father is looking and searching for worshipers. I want you to just listen to this one verse today, John chapter 4, verse 23. These are the words of Jesus, but the hour is coming. It is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. John chapter 4 begins with a decision that Jesus made. He told the disciples that they had to go through Samaria. They were in the region of Judea in the southern part of Israel. Jesus and the disciples were heading back to Galilee in the northern part of Israel, Judea. It's the region where Jerusalem, the capital, was. Galilee is the region where Jesus was from. In between those two regions was this area known as Samaria. It was inhabited by the Samaritans, who were this really odd-fitting group of people because they weren't Jewish enough for Jews. They weren't really Gentiles either, and here they were in the middle of these two Jewish regions. And Jewish people, for the most part, hated Samaritans. But Jesus told the disciples they had to go through Samaria. And if you've read through this passage before, or if you've ever heard a message on it before, likely what you have thought, and I've done the same thing, so I don't want to disparage anybody who's thought this, but if you've heard a message about this, you've probably thought to yourself, well, the reason that they had to go through Samaria is because Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going to happen. That he knew that he was going to have this conversation with this woman at the well, that there was this divine appointment that was going to take place. He was going to have this conversation, that this woman was going to come to faith in him, and then through her, the whole village was going to come to faith too. The reason that Jesus did what he did is because he knew. But what if he didn't? What if he didn't know? I don't know if you realize this or not, but the text never tells us that he knew. So what if he didn't know everything that was going to happen? Or if, at least maybe he didn't know everything. Maybe he only knew that something was going to happen. Maybe all that he knew was that he was going to meet someone that day, but he didn't know who it was, and he didn't know the results of that. What if Jesus didn't know? Or he didn't know everything? Part of the reason that I asked the question is because if we believe that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen that day, he knew he was going to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman, she was going to come to faith, and then all these other people were going to come to faith as well. If Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, then we read the story and we say, well, that's Jesus. He can do the things that Jesus does because he knows the things that he knows. I can't do what Jesus does or did because I'm not Jesus. But if he didn't know everything, if all that we see is that Jesus stepped into a conversation that broke all kinds of cultural barriers, does that not give us an example to follow? Where Jesus was willing to extend dignity and compassion to someone who was in desperate need of grace, maybe that gives us an example to follow too, where we should be doing the exact same things for those divine appointments that God brings into our lives that we don't necessarily know about, instead of turning the other way and doing something that's far more comfortable for us. It was noon that Jesus and the disciples arrived at the outskirts of a town called Sychar. Jesus sent the disciples into the village to go get some food, and he sat down to rest. It was then that she approached the well. And the time and the manner in which she went to the well that day tells us a lot about her life situation. Tells us a lot about how she viewed herself, too. The fact that she went at noon showed that she probably didn't have any friends. Women would typically go and draw water either in the early morning or late in the day when the sun wasn't its hottest. Nobody would ever go at noontime. And because she went by herself, it also shows that she likely didn't care about what would happen to her if something were to happen. She'd likely been used and abused many times over and numb to the pain on the inside. And as she approached, Jesus asked her for a drink. She was startled at first, not really believing that he would say something like that to her, because she said to him, "How is it that you, who are a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" This would have been something that would have made Jesus unclean. He said, "But if you would have known who it was that was asking you for a drink of water, you would have asked me for one, because I can give you living water so that you will never thirst again." Who wouldn't want that? But for her to experience that living water, her pain had to be dealt with. "Go get your husband." "I don't have one." "I know. I know all about you. I know that you've had 5 husbands. The man that you're living with now is not your husband." And again, a lot of the time when we read that section, we read those words and we just assume that she is not a person of great moral character, and that may be wrong. Because according to the society, she didn't have a lot of legal rights. It wasn't that she was initiating divorce. Maybe it was that all of her past husbands had died. If that were the case, because again, the text doesn't tell us what the circumstances were. If that were the case, then she would have been viewed as cursed. Nobody would want somebody like that. And I want you to think about this, how far down this new guy was on the totem pole. Every time she got remarried, she had to go a little bit lower, and now she's found someone who's willing to take her in, making sure that she is provided for, but he's not willing to make their relationship right. "I can see that you're a prophet. I've got a question. Where are we supposed to worship? You Jews worship in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. We Samaritans, we worship here," because they weren't allowed to go and worship at the temple. She said, "But just tell me, where are we supposed to worship? I want to know what's right to do." And I love those words of Jesus. He said, "Look, it's lucky for you. A time is coming, and it's here right now, where the place doesn't matter anymore. Because what the Father is looking for is worshipers whose lives have been radically transformed. He wants worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And he wants you. He's chosen you." And maybe for the first time in her entire life, if not just for the first time in a very long time, she heard that somebody actually wanted her. Not because of what she could do, but just because of who she was. The Father had chosen her. And that's what the Father is looking for today. Worshippers whose lives have been radically transformed as a result of our faith in Jesus. He always meets us where we are, but yet he never leaves us there, but he brings us along with him. And we are to gather together and worship as a result of the transformation that is taking place in our lives. And I want you to know, if you feel pushed aside, overlooked, hurting and hopeless, the Father has chosen you. He wants you. And that message, that's one that, if we stop and think about it, should wreck us on a regular basis. When there was no good in us, God chose us. And that's what we're celebrating today. Celebrating the work of our Savior Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us so that we could know him. And as we finish, or as we continue with our worship this morning, we're going to end this time by celebrating communion together. And so I'm going to invite the band to come back. And so just like we've done with every service in this series, we are going to celebrate communion. And I hope that it has not been a ritualistic thing, where it's just another thing that we do in the service. I don't ever want it to become something like that. In fact, in our chapter day devotional reading, those of you that are following along with that, we're in the middle of Leviticus, which honestly is hard to read. It's hard because it's so foreign to us. It just talks about laws that the Israelites were supposed to follow so that they could maintain a relationship with God. So it's like, if this happens, here's what you have to do to be cleansed from that. Or if you do this, here's the offering that you have to make as a result of that. So here are all the things that you have to do. And over again, as we've been reading through this, I've just thought to myself, man, I'm so thankful that we don't have to do this anymore. No longer do we have a relationship with God that has to be mediated through a priest who can only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But because of the work of Jesus, who laid down his life for us, we have access to the Father at any time, in any place. And the book of Hebrews says that when we go before the throne of grace, we will receive the grace and mercy that we need when we need it the most. And that's the work of Jesus for us. Over the last several weeks, I think I've said this every week, that if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate in this time with us, because this is a time that Jesus established for his followers to remember his death and what that accomplishes for us. I want to say the same thing today, but I also want to address maybe those of you who are not really sure about all of this. Let me just ask the question, what's holding you back? Because the truth is, based on the teaching that we read in the Bible, God loves us so much that when we could do nothing, Jesus died for us. And all we have to do to enter into a relationship with him is say yes and believe.